This is Lisa Trevino, and I'm joined here with Tom Glott. And every week, Wednesdays and Thursdays, we do the manual for teachers. At this point, we're on page 22 in the Foundation version. Should healing be repeated? So let's start off by closing our eyes, getting centered, focusing in on the Holy Spirit, on the inner kingdom, the altar, taking a deep breath, and letting out doubt, acknowledging our gratitude to the Holy Spirit for bringing us together in the perfect synchronicity. As we continue our search for our truth and the miracles, we affirm the presence of the one true teacher who is here among us and who speaks to and through each one of us. We affirm, as we are vigilant to hear the voice for God, that what we hear here is what we were meant to hear. As we listen to and follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is how this works. Again, every Wednesdays and Thursdays, we do the manual for teachers. I read a section, I share, and then Tom shares. And then if you feel guided, something that you feel prompted to share, please raise your hand, and you can share after that. And then if we have time, we go on and we read a second section, and we do it with the same format, only this time Tom shares first, and then I share, and we just do it in that way. It seems to be the rhythm that we're in. And we've been averaging about two every time, two sections, although one of the times we did only one. All of the talks are posted on gentlelessons.com, and they are free to download or to listen online at any time. And I love comments, so if you have something to say about it or questions or anything, please post a comment or email me. So let's start with the reading. Again, we're on page 22 in the Manual for Teachers. Should healing be repeated? Should healing be repeated? This question really answers itself. Healing cannot be repeated. If the patient is healed, what remains to heal him from? And if the healing is certain, as we have already said it is, what is there to repeat? I'm going to stop there for a second. I have found many times in my journey where somebody has said, I healed this already, and yet it keeps coming back. It keeps happening again and again. And the truth is, it's because it has not been healed. Sure, there might have been layers of it. You've gotten insights and shifts in perception. Some grief has been dispelled. Some new insights and new ways to look at it. Some forgiveness has taken place. But the true healing, meaning the plucking it from the root, the real clarity, if it keeps coming back as a lesson, it means that it hasn't been learned. If it keeps coming back as a sickness, it means that it hasn't been healed, healed in totality. And so by asking, do I have to go through this over and over again? Do I have to heal over and over again? The error is in the question. To really understand the nature of healing is to realize that it cannot be repeated. You know when you have healed something because there is peace where there was pain. There is clarity where there was doubt. That's how you know. And it's not an issue. It doesn't come back to be repeated. And if the healing is certain, as we've already said it is, what is there to repeat? For a teacher of God to remain concerned about the result of healing is to limit the healing. It is now the teacher of God himself whose mind needs to be healed. And it is this he must facilitate. He is now the patient, and he must so regard himself. He has made a mistake and must be willing to change his mind about it. He lacked the trust that makes forgiving truly, and so he has not received the benefit of his gift. When something is healed in my mind, and I show up for my brother, and in this case, he is considered the patient, and I show up for my brother and I share with him the truth, I'm able to completely be an open channel, a clear channel for my brother. But if I have any concern about my brother or myself in it, and I have a concern about the healing, the concern itself is a doubt that points to where the healing needs to take place in my own mind. It shows me that I have healing to do, if I'm not able to, quote-unquote, get out of the way. So in that moment, if I am not truly humble, I might try to force the miracle. I might try to force the healing, believing that the error is in my brother's mind and not in my own. But if I lack trust, it is because I really am not coming from experience of a shift. I'm really coming still from the concept of the truth. I mean, we've all been in situations where we've done this and other people have done this, where we feel we need to keep saying something over and over again to get through to someone or to make it clear for ourselves. And again, this is an error. We're thinking that repetition is what's going to make it work. But because we don't believe, really truly believe what it is that we're saying, because it hasn't healed, what we're really doing is trying to overcompensate for our doubt. And the doubt and the concern and the worry is pointing to the question, the conflict within the mind that says, whoa, I haven't healed this yet. It's not totally settled in my mind. But if I'm willing to show up like that for my brother, knowing that I'm going to bloom where I'm planted, and if I haven't healed it, really acknowledge what I haven't healed yet in my mind, then I am truly helpful, because I'm helpful to myself in that moment. Whenever a teacher of God has tried to be a channel for healing, he has succeeded. If my intention is to show up there and to be helpful, I know that it will be used by the Holy Spirit. It'll be used by the Holy Spirit for my brother, but it will be used for me too. And it may not have the appearance of what I think, quote unquote, it should look like. But again, we are not really to know that, because appearances are all perception. Should he be tempted to doubt this, he should not repeat his previous effort. That was already maximal because the Holy Spirit so accepted it and so used it. Now the teacher of God has only one course to follow. He must use his reason to tell himself that he has given the problem to one who cannot fail, and must recognize that his own uncertainty is not love, but fear, and therefore hate. His position has thus become untenable, for he is offering hate to one to whom he offered love. This is impossible. Having offered love, only love can be received. And I'm guided to take us back for a moment to the regular part of the text on page 28, to the truly helpful prayer that was given for Bill Thetford by Jesus through Helen. The truly helpful prayer really speaks to this. If you are in a position where you feel that because your mind hasn't been totally healed in this area, or there's some doubt or concern, or you really believe that you're not up to the task of showing up for your brother because you're not knowing what it is that's going on with him, and some of his story seems to be affecting you, but it's really because of what still needs to be shifted in your own mind. And if you're there and you want to be helpful, but you have doubt and concern and worry, and you feel that you don't know if you can be, use this prayer. Use this prayer. This prayer will set you straight. And And I'm going to read it here, and it goes, I am here only to be truly helpful. I am here to represent Him who sent me. I do not have to worry about what to say or what to do, because He who sent me will direct me. I am content to be wherever He wishes, knowing He goes there with me. I will be healed as I let Him teach me to heal. It puts it back into the proper context. It is in this that the teacher of God must trust. This is what is really meant by the statement that the one responsibility of the miracle worker is to accept the atonement for himself. The teacher of God is a miracle worker because he gives the gifts he has received. Yet, he must first accept them. He need do no more, nor is there more that he could do. By accepting healing, he can give it. If he doubts this, let him remember who, with a capital W, gave the gift and who, with a capital W, received it. Thus is his doubt corrected. So who is it that gives the gift and who receives it? It is the Christ mind that receives it. It's the Holy Spirit who gives it. If I am identifying with a separate self, identity, I am focusing in on the part of my mind that believes it's something that it's not, that believes it's vulnerable and separate and not enough, that false humility. But if I am realizing that, like Namaste, this divinity within me recognizes the divinity within you, and the Holy Spirit within my mind heals the conflict and purifies my mind of any identification with a separate self, with fear, with hate, with lack, with doubt, with concern, I put my faith into one who knows. And when I feel doubt, it's because I put my faith into one who doesn't. That's all we need to know. Whenever there was concern or worry, there's a cute saying, and it goes, if you worry, why pray? And if you pray, why worry? Or if you pray, why worry? And if you worry, why pray? Because worry in itself is its own prayer. It focuses on the error. It focuses on the error. And the prayer is given to the ego, to the separate self, identity. I am giving it to the one who doesn't know. And in that moment, I give it over to the one who does. Whenever I feel fear, I give it over to the Holy Spirit. Because my fear comes from my giving my mind over to the part of it that doesn't know. The part of my mind that believes in the illusion. So by accepting healing, he can give it. If he doubts this, let him remember who gave the gift and who received it. Thus is his doubt corrected. He thought the gifts of God could be withdrawn. That was a mistake, but hardly one to stay with. And so the teacher of God can only recognize it for what it is and let it be corrected for him. It is really important that we don't judge ourselves. When we make an error, realize that it's just an error. When we have doubt, realize it's just a moment when we put our faith into the wrong part of our mind. That's it. It's just an error in that moment, a mistake, nothing more. And immediately say, we want another way. We want the Holy Spirit instead. We want Christ's vision instead of this. It's all we need to do is to recognize what we're doing and to switch. To switch our vigilance for God instead. So it says, he thought the gifts of God could be withdrawn. That was his mistake, but hardly one to stay with. There's no point in delaying and focusing on it. One of the most difficult temptations to recognize is that to doubt a healing because of the appearance of continuing symptoms is a mistake in the form of lack of trust. As such, it is an attack. Usually it seems to be just the opposite. It does appear unreasonable at first to be told that continued concern is attack. It has all the appearances of love. Yet love without trust is impossible, and doubt and trust cannot coexist. Have you ever heard that saying, "But I worry about you because I love you"? No, you worry because you're fearful, doubtful, and you're projecting. This is the guise of love, of wanting to be helpful, but in that moment, not knowing how to be helpful, and coming from fear disguised as love. You're valuing the story, not the truth. I facilitate 2 course groups a week, and last night we had one, and one of the ladies there was sharing. She has a son that's been living with her, and her son's been using drugs and alcohol, and she herself has been sober and feels really torn because she wants to be helpful to her son, but her son doesn't look like he's being helped by her having him in her house. And she is feeling that she needs to have him leave her house to protect her own sobriety and her own focus on her solution. And yet she says, and she said these words exactly, she said, "And I know what's going to happen because I know what's happened before." She said that, you know, "I know what's going to happen to him because I know what's happened before, and I worry about him." And what was guided to be said was that that's all a projection, that it's not love, it's really fear. And then I gave the example of the chrysalis, and I'll share that right here. There is a man who found a cocoon, and the cocoon was writhing around on the ground. And he grabbed the cocoon because he was concerned. He was worried about what was inside the cocoon needing to get out. And so he takes that cocoon so lovingly into his kitchen and takes a knife and ever so gently, so lovingly, starts peeling away the layers of the cocoon until these wings started poking out. And it started really going around. And so he let it go. And then out pops a butterfly. The butterfly starts flying through the air and flittering around and dancing around in the air around his head. And this man was so happy, so joyous to see this butterfly fly around and know that he had a part in this. But then something went wrong. The butterfly got really weak and got weaker, until finally it fell to the ground and died. He was aghast. He just stared at this dead butterfly. He couldn't understand what happened. Until what was revealed was that that butterfly needed the struggle within the cocoon to know his own strength, to be ready to fly. And so I said to her, I said, when we enable somebody, what we're actually doing is teaching them weakness. We don't tell them we trust that they have what they need. We don't tell them and teach them trust in the Holy Spirit, in God, and in themselves. What we teach them is vulnerability and weakness and fear, because that is what we are projecting. But when we allow our brother to know his own strength, we only know we're strong when we use our strength. Not because somebody tells us we're strong, but because we use our strength. And so we realize that our brothers have the Holy Spirit within their minds. And we realize that so do we. And it's the Holy Spirit that heals us. And when we put our faith in that, that's when we're the miracle worker. That's when we have true faith. That's when we realize that we don't need to have doubt. We don't worry Because the same things that can be done for us in our own individual curriculum are done for our brother. We are the same. We are the same. Hate must be the opposite of love, regardless of the form it takes. Doubt not the gift, and it is impossible to doubt its result. This is the certainty that gives God's teachers the power to be miracle workers, for they have put their trust in Him, with a capital H. So it said before, don't doubt the healing because of the appearance of continuing symptoms. You don't know what's happening seemingly below the surface. You don't know what's happening in your brother's mind. You can't know. The only responsibility the miracle worker has is to accept the atonement for himself. And by accepting the correction in his own mind and seeing his brother truly, that is how he's truly helpful. This is the certainty that gives God's teachers the power to be miracle workers, for they have put their trust in Him. So put your faith in your doubt, in your separate self-identity, or put it in the Holy Spirit and trust. The real basis for doubt about the outcome of any problem that has been given to God's teacher for resolution is always self-doubt. And that necessarily implies that trust has been placed in the illusory self, for only such a self can be doubted. This illusion can take many forms. Perhaps there's a fear of weakness and vulnerability. Perhaps there's a fear of failure and shame associated with a sense of inadequacy. Perhaps there is a guilty embarrassment stemming from false humility. The form of the mistake is not important. What is important is only the recognition of a mistake as a mistake. It is important that we do realize that we have made an error. That whenever we're in doubt, whenever we're in fear, we're telling ourselves a story and we're believing it. Whatever it is. We're telling ourselves a story and we're believing it. All we need do is realize it's just a story. Now, it may have a lot of juicy stuff to it because of whatever it is that needs to heal. But true humility is truth. It's a right relation with the Holy Spirit, with God, and with our brothers. False humility is akin to humiliation. It's a false sense of self. It's seeing yourself as below or less than someone else. Even seeing Jesus or even another teacher as better than you is a false humility. Realizing we're all the same is true humility. False humility is shame. It's a guilty embarrassment. It's a belief in our own weakness. It's saying, I can't do this. Who am I? I can't help you. Who am I? I can't speak. Who am I? I can't teach. Who am I? Who are you? Who you think you are, you're right. But who you think you are is not true. Who you really are can do it. So the mistake is always some form of concern with the self, the little self, to the exclusion of the patient. It is a failure to recognize him as part of the self with a capital S, and thus represents a confusion in identity. Conflict about what you are has entered your mind, and you have become deceived about yourself. And you are deceived about yourself because you have denied the source of your creation. If you are offering only healing, you cannot doubt. If you really want the problem solved, you cannot doubt. If you are certain what the problem is, you cannot doubt. Doubt is the result of conflicting wishes. Be sure of what you want, and doubt becomes impossible. And again, going back to, I'm here only to be truly helpful. This is my purpose for being there. I am not going to listen to the stories. I'm not going to make any stories. I'm not going to tell myself what to see. I'm not going to try to analytically figure it out. I'm not going to come from that separate self-identification. I am here only to be truly helpful. I know my intention. My intention in that moment removes doubt. I have given it to the Holy Spirit. I am allowing the Holy Spirit to talk to me and through me. I trust the Holy Spirit will do that, as the Holy Spirit has done that many times. Be sure of what you want, and doubt becomes impossible. Have you ever tried to watch a show on TV and somebody comes in and tries to talk to you, and you're half listening to them, and you're half watching what's on the TV? Well, your mind feels pretty conflicted. It's flittering back and forth between what your brother's trying to say to you and what you're trying to focus on while you're watching TV. Well, conflict of the mind works the same way. When you really don't know what your intention is, you're really stuck between two channels. Part of you is deciding for itself, and the other part of you wants the peace of God and wants the truth. And so it's important to take that moment to pray first, to get that clarity, to set that intention, and to say, what is my purpose? I am here only to be truly helpful. My responsibility is to accept the atonement for myself. I am a teacher of God. My brother is joining with me. I will not let my past tell me what to see. I will not let my stories tell me who my brother is. I see my brother truly. I want to see my brother truly, knowing that seeing my brother truly is my ticket to my freedom, because seeing my brother truly is recognizing myself. Being truly helpful means a total acknowledgement of what the only real problem could ever be, that either my brother and or me has decided wrongly, has believed in separation, rather than oneness, and the only answer, the atonement. So we focus on the solution. We have vigilance for God. And the last thing I'll share about that is that love is shared. It is shared. Just having the intention of love, know that it gets delivered. It is shared. Even if your brother doesn't even seem to get the message, receive the gift, have not faith in what your physical sight sees. Have not faith in what your stories tell you. Your perception is perception. Know that love is shared and that your brother received it, whether your brother even realized it or not. Know that it is shared. And when you come from fear and your brother comes from fear, that fear is not shared. It appears to be shared, but it's not shared. What it really is more of a reflection. It's an agreement. Two brothers would prefer to listen to their stories, and so they'll take whatever they can take from what each other's bringing to the table to feed their own belief, to feed their own story, and that's it. It's never shared. Fear is never shared. Love is. At this time, I'm going to drop the mic for Tom, who's going to share on this section. And if you have anything that you'd like to share on this, please join us. Raise your hand and share questions or comments or miracles or anything. And then if we have time, we'll go on to how can perception of order of difficulties be avoided. Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. You know, at the risk of repeating everything that Lisa just said, I'm going to kind of make my part pretty brief, because I mean, I think she covered pretty much all of it. So here again in this section, Jesus is talking about like the practical aspects of sharing healing, right? Because that's what a miracle is. It's the acceptance and the sharing of healing. And Lisa was saying how in order to share healing, and the section says this as well, in order to be able to share healing with your brother, you yourself must accept the healing for yourself. Okay? Otherwise, you cannot share healing because you've denied it. It's pretty self-explanatory. What enables us to work miracles is our ability and our trust in the Holy Spirit to heal our minds and to remove all illusions from our minds. When an illusion is truly removed from your mind, your brother who believes in the same illusion that you once believed in suddenly is seen as free from it. Because if the illusion is not true for you, it is not true for your brother. If the Holy Spirit healed your mind of this illusion, he can also do it for your brother. And that is how you have faith in your brother, by trusting the Holy Spirit in his mind and trusting that what the Holy Spirit accomplished in you, he will accomplish in your brother through you and with your help. So at this point, when you are asked to help your brother to heal a certain illusion, because you yourself have healed it, your brother's illusion literally becomes a joke to you. Now, your brother may think it's serious, all the effects of it are serious, but you no longer see it as being serious. So it becomes just a veil, but just nothingness to you, because you've overlooked it in your own mind. Lisa saying, let go of what ifs. And the what ifs arise when you yourself are unhealed and you're trying to heal your brother. If you yourself are unhealed, then your brother's illusion is as real for you as yours is. That's why you cannot heal. And that's what Jesus refers to as an unhealed healer. One who tries to heal another without being healed himself. Now, in this world, there are billions and billions and billions of different thoughts that we can have, different things that we can believe in. But in truth, if I can even use that word in this context, there are really only a number of illusions that we're able to believe in, because the ego is very limited in its scope. Okay? There's the belief in lack, there's the belief in unworthiness, there's the belief in sickness, there's the belief in this and that and the other. And one by one, the Holy Spirit heals them in you. And each one you heal, you are able to help your brothers to heal. Now, it doesn't mean that in order to be helpful, you have to be completely and utterly healed. It just means you cannot help a brother to heal something that you are yourself unwilling to heal. Now, a lot of times, the curriculum is arranged in such a way where you are given, a learning partner, someone who comes to you and brings a lesson with them that you can learn together. And so that's generally how it works. That's how it's worked in my experience. And the last part I want to talk about is the part where it says, if you are offering only healing, you cannot doubt. Okay? This means that if you have no interest in keeping the illusion alive in your own mind or in your brother's mind, you are offering only healing. If you still want to play the game, just even a tiny little bit, you are not offering healing. And so you will doubt. Okay? If you really want the problem solved, you cannot doubt. If you are certain what the problem is, you cannot doubt. Okay? That means that when you accept healing into your mind in regards to some illusion, then you are sure that the problem is the illusion and nothing else. Not the effects, not the sort of smell that comes off of the illusion, just the illusion. That's the problem. So by having it healed in your own mind, you become sure of what the problem is, and you can help your brother to heal the same illusion. Doubt is the result of conflicting wishes. Be sure of what you want, and doubt becomes impossible. In this one section here, this last sentence here, to me, that's the Course in Miracles. Be sure of what you want, and doubt becomes impossible. If you open your mind to hear the will of God for you and your brother, that is your acceptance of healing. Okay? And when you choose the will of God, it becomes the only thing you want in this relationship with your brother. And so you are not conflicted about the purpose of your relationship. You're not conflicted about what you want for yourself or for your brother, because you see one outcome, one healing, and you see a joining that has already occurred. And I repeat, already occurred with your acceptance of it. You know, in the earlier section, it says by accepting the atonement for himself, the teacher of God also accepts it on behalf of the patient. Okay? So, your brother may still be in denial of what God's will is and what the truth is, but you've accepted it for both of you. And so you see the truth as true for you and your brother. It doesn't matter if he believes it or not, that's meaningless. And now you demonstrate your faith in the truth that belongs to both of you, so that your brother may see the light in you, may see your unequivocal demonstration, and ask himself, what is it that I see? And if I see it, it must be in me. I can't see light without the light being in me. I can't communicate with one unless they are like me. That's the joining that the Holy Spirit inspires, the acceptance of God's will for both of you. And this is an active thing that you do in your relationship. It is a literal sort of task and job that you share with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit asks that you do on His behalf. He says, demonstrate your forgiveness. Demonstrate your faith. Demonstrate the miracle that has been given and received. Without a demonstration, your words mean nothing. Zilch, zero, zip. You might as well be saying blah, 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 blah. It's in your demonstration. And the Holy Spirit will give you ways to demonstrate. Don't worry about that. That's not for you to figure out. When you accept the Holy Spirit's purpose for your relationship, and that purpose is healing and the sharing of God's will, then the means to reach it are given you. Until you accept it, you will doubt. You will go back and forth. You will worry, oh, well, my brother doesn't believe it, you know, and it pisses me off, and blah, 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 blah. So, I'm going to say this one more time. Okay? That the training given us through the Course in Miracles and through the Holy Spirit is practical. It's not for you to talk about. It's not for you to fantasize about. It's for you to accept and to apply. It's application, folks. Want to work miracles? Start demonstrating. Start demonstrating your own learning. Apply the things you say to yourself. So, yeah, Lisa's just gonna go fix everybody else instead. That's a good plan. I'll help you, Lisa. We'll start a website. WillFixYou.com. Okay, I think I'm pretty much out of words on this. So, does anybody want to take the mic except for Lisa? Okay, I'll drop the mic. Thanks.
So funny. I was joking when I said, nah, forget it. I'll just fix others instead. But that joke, even though it was tongue-in-cheek, is really what the error is. Oh, I knew you knew I was joking. But the thing is that, and this is the nature of codependency, codependents believe that they are being helpful. They're constantly focused on the other. The other, the other, the other. And the error is that they are not looking within. They are not healing their minds. And so they are actually the unhealed healer. They're coming from theory, not experience. In the beginning of the course, Jesus stresses that what we want here is experience. We want a real shift in our perception. We don't want to know, okay, well, I know, you know, that really love is all there is and whatever, but I don't really feel loving. I don't feel the love. We want the experience. Yeah. And Dove says, to support my brother's weakness is to enter his dark dream. So if I want to be truly helpful, I need to come from my experience, my shift in perception. I need to come from truth and love. And if I feel that I can't do that, and I try to do it anyway, in the miracle principles, Jesus warns us to not try to direct the miracle. We can't know. Because what happens is that we're focused on where we think the error is. And if we feel like we need to fix our brother, if we feel like we need to correct our brother, you know, Jesus says about correcting our brother that it's not that you shouldn't do it, it's that you can't do it. You cannot correct your brother. So when you're looking to be totally, truly helpful, it means that you're coming from your own acceptance of the atonement. You're coming from your own healing. When something is healed in you, and your brother comes with the same story that you used to spin, and you're able to share the truth where he is spinning the story, that's how you're able to be the miracle worker in that moment. But should you feel that part of his story is real for you, and it causes you some confusion and conflict, should you not feel clear in that moment, turn the whole thing over. Just like you're doing by trying to be helpful, just really turn it all over to the Holy Spirit and say, you know, if I'm supposed to say something, say it. You know, I've had experiences where somebody was struggling with something and they came to me and I would go, really, really, to the Holy Spirit in my mind. Really? Like, I haven't healed this totally yet. And so the Holy Spirit would either guide me to just listen or to tell my brother, I haven't healed this, or this is what I do know, or whatever. It's important to have true humility, to come from honesty, to not play that arrogant role of the spiritual ego, to not be that codependent, oh, I'll fix you, and then I'll fix myself. That's not how it works. Really, everything is for our healing. To recognize every encounter is for our healing, to strengthen the truth, and to weaken the illusion. That's what every encounter is for. And so I'll say, You know, it's interesting that you should say that because I've had some recent stuff coming up around that. This is what I've learned so far about that. And, you know, this is what else I'm still working on myself. But I do know that it's not the truth. I do know that I will have a shift in perception around this. I've prayed, I've turned it over, and I've already gotten great insight. So it's really acknowledging where I'm at in it, but it's still focused on the solution. It's still wanting to be truly helpful, but not pretending to be where I'm not. Because I'm not helpful by coming from some analytical, theoretical standpoint of how it's supposed to be or should be, theoretically. I'm only truly helpful by allowing Spirit to speak to me and through me, and to use my life, my healed mind, as a testimony to testify for the miracle, for the peace and the shift that I can experience, that my brother can experience as well, to join with my brother truthfully. So it's really important that we do realize where we are in this. And again, not to come from theory, but from experience. Not to come from our thinking mind, but allowing Spirit to speak through us. So, if anybody would like to take the microphone right now, we do not have enough time to go on to another section, so we are so open to sharing. I feel like it's been sufficiently covered too. So in that case, let's close in the normal manner. Let's take another deep breath. And just hold in gratitude the Holy Spirit and each other, symbolically holding hands, thanking each other for shining our lights into the darkness and allowing each other to recognize the truth within our minds as we help each other to accept the atonement, release the illusion, unlearn all the beliefs in separation, remove all the blocks to the awareness of love's presence. Let's hold this moment in that gratitude and acceptance that it is accomplished. We are one. And let's do this in silence. Nothing real can be threatened, and nothing unreal exists. Herein lies the peace of God. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. I was reading several things on the board and saw that you guys got some good insights out of that. I love doing this too. This is so good for us. Tom and I share a lot. We talk often, and we're really, really enjoying going over the manual for teachers with you. So I will post this talk on gentlelessons.com. All right, I'm going to drop the mic now for Dove, who's going to be sharing for the next hour. Thank you. Thank you all. Thank you, Dove. Love you.